We're in Luke chapter 7.
As we pointed out last week, there's kind of like four scenarios here in Luke chapter 7. There are some things in common about all four of these scenarios that we're going to talk about. And that includes, we've already addressed the centurion. And then we talked about the widow from Nain. Tonight we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And then we're going to talk about a woman, Jesus, dining at the home of a Pharisee. But in each of these four things, there are some interesting things that are common to all four. Number one, pointed out last week, in all four of these, there's somebody involved in these scenarios that the scriptures talk about, but there's no name. Again, we talked about the centurion. We don't know what centurion that was. We talked about the widow. Again, we don't know who she was. We don't have a name. We're going to talk about John the Baptist. We say, well, we know his name, but we don't know the names of the disciples who he sent to Jesus. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, we're going to talk about Jesus dining at a Pharisee's home. And in fact, we know the name of the Pharisee, but who do we not know the name of? There was a woman who, again, came to that dinner and really was a central key. And the other thing regarding all four of these is that all four of them deal with the subject of faith. But we talked about the centurion, and what did we learn about his faith? Yeah, Jesus never seen a faith as great as his. And that he believed in Jesus' authority and his power. And we talk about the widow from Nain that we'll kind of just make a quick mention of again. Jesus doesn't necessarily mention her faith, but for the rest of her life, what did Jesus give this widow? A reason to believe. Having seen her son raised from the dead. And then we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And we're going to talk about the disciples that he sent to Jesus. And there's the issue of faith as well. And we're going to talk about whether or not it was John's faith or whether it was the faith of the two disciples that he sent. And then we're going to talk about, again, this dinner that he had with the Pharisee. We're talking about the lack of faith that the Pharisee had, or we're going to talk about the faith of the woman who, again, was kind of invited herself to this. And what, again, she had, I think it's really interesting, what she had faith in. And we'll talk about all those things. But again, four scenarios, four people, or four in each of those, someone who, again, we don't know the name of, but faith, it's the theme throughout this chapter. And so we're going to progress in our study. We're going to talk about the scenario with John the Baptist and his disciples. So we talk about, again, the widow who is coming out of the city of Nain. We talk about the fact that, again, Jesus had a multitude with him. The whole city, as it were, was coming out with this widow who was carrying her son. And we talk about the fact that, again, he simply said, to the son to arise. And we noted their reactions last week that fear gripped them all. And we want to kind of point these responses to ourselves and to consider these things. When we read about the miracles that Jesus performed, about him raising people from the dead, about a corpse sitting up and again being presented to his mother, does fear grip us? And again, do we have that reverence for God? And do we fear him in terms of the things that he has done and that he has shown us in his scriptures? Number two, again, we talk about the fact that they began glorifying God. They realized that, again, Jesus could only do this if indeed he was from God. Again, will we honor and glorify God as well? And we point out the contrast of the 10 lepers who were cleansed and how only one of them returned back to give glory and honor to Jesus for the miracle that he had performed on them. Will we honor and glorify
God and his son. And they said a great prophet has risen among us. Again, the prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. And they recognized that, again, this man is speaking on behalf of God. But if indeed he is speaking on behalf of God, the question to you and I is, will we listen to him? Will we hear his voice? Will we follow what he has to say? And finally, we read about the reaction being that the report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. And so as we look at the things that Jesus did, as we receive his gospel, as we are stewards of the gospel that's been presented to us, again, will we go out and carry it with us and bear the good news? What is our reaction to the things that we read and study about in the Word of God? As we think about raising this widow's son, three times in Scripture, we read about Jesus raising the dead by his word. And again, we pointed out with the centurion, what did the centurion believe in regards to Jesus?
Just say the word.
Just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. When it came to, again, raising, again, I keep using that word because it's what it meant, a corpse from the dead. And bringing that corpse back to life, what does it require from Jesus? A word. And so again, here in Luke chapter 17, chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, again, the word was simply arise. He simply said, arise and come forth. When we think about Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8 and verses 54 and 55, again, he simply said in that situation, arise by a word. And to Lazarus, somebody to make the point, he said two words, come forth. But again, by his word, he could raise the dead. He brought him back to life by his word. Again, does fear grip us when we think about that? When we think again about this widow who saw her son, who she knew was dead, and Jesus simply said to her son in the coffin, arise. And he sat up. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any other comments about the widow? Again, the raising of her son. As we progress in our study, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And if I can get someone to read, verses 18... Actually, 18 through 35. Quite a lengthy reading. Thank you, Jenny.
The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to seek? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to seek? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.
All right. So we read here in verse 18 that while imprisoned, again from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, the parallel account, it talks about while in prison, John the Baptist heard from a couple of his disciples. They had come to him, and they reported, it says in Luke chapter 7, in verse 18, it simply says, they reported to him about all these things. What are all the things that they would have reported to John about? The miracles. There's a young man who was dead, and Jesus simply said to him, arise, and he's alive now. And there's a centurion, and he had a servant. And the centurion sent some Jewish elders to Jesus. And Jesus, while not in the presence of this servant, he healed him. They reported all these things. Where is John right now?
He's in prison.
He's in prison. He's imprisoned because why? He what? He told Herod, right?
Yeah, he couldn't marry the Romans.
Yeah. Okay. According to Josephus, again, John was imprisoned and put to death in a place called Machaerus. Is that close to pronunciating right? Machaerus? And actually, if it's a very small map here, but again, with Jerusalem right here, the Dead Sea, and Machaerus is over on the other side of the Dead Sea, up on the top kind of a mount, as it were. And again, this is according to Josephus. It's not recorded in scriptures where he was imprisoned at. The interesting thing is, and you can study a lot about this place, about this prison, but it was used as a place to, again, kind of a place of warning, because actually from this prison in Machaerus, it could be seen from Jerusalem, or you could see Jerusalem from this place across the Dead Sea. It was that high, and it was able to, they were able to communicate with anybody who was in this prison or at this fort that was across there. So that's reportedly where, again, John the Baptist was in prison, because, again, he had condemned what Herod had done and his marriage. And we talked about the fact that, again, while he was in prison, he heard the works of Christ. He heard about the things that he had done. And again, John sent two of his disciples to the Lord. Now, again, this is from Luke chapter 7. Again, who wrote Luke? This is Luke that wrote these words. Interesting that when Luke records that John sent two of his disciples to the Lord, that this is the first time in the book of Luke that Luke, as the author, refers to Jesus as the Lord. You'll see the expression the Lord earlier in the Gospel of Luke, but he's quoting other people. I just find it interesting, again, at this point in time, after the Sermon on the Mount, after these miracles, that Luke now himself says Jesus is the Lord. And he's asking these disciples, John, again, is asking his disciples to carry this question to Jesus. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for someone else? Dave?
As I'm contemplating what Matthew 11, verse 2 says, that even while in prison, John heard of these works that Christ did. And it just makes me think, I can't help but think of Paul before Agrippa when he told him that these things were not done in the corner. I know you know. If John heard of them, you know that that's a fact, and Agrippa heard of these things that Christ was doing. Not only Christ, but the disciples and apostles that followed him.
And again, was there instruction to go spread the news about these things?
No.
Because we pointed out with the crowd that was around the widow and her son, again, they glorified God, and then they went about carrying the word about what Jesus did. And they went everywhere. Bernardo?
Yeah, John was certain that Jesus was the Messiah when Jesus came to be baptized.
Well, great point. Again, what had John... That's my next point. What had John concluded about Jesus when he baptized him?
He was the Messiah.
Somebody, let's read once again to put this back, because this is an important passage. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Need somebody to read those verses? You got them, Dave?
Yes. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God."
That's pretty bold testimony, isn't it? And again, it is testimony based on what? On what God had told him to look for. When you see this, you're to conclude what?
That's
the Messiah. And he saw it. And he avowed affirmatively in verse 34. I mean, this is without hesitation. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Based on what, again, God had told him to look for. And so he had come to that conclusion, right?
Now, there's one thing, though. Oh, they're cousins, right?
Yes.
It seems like he didn't recognize him.
Well, we're not going to go back, but to recognize, it's not just, I didn't recognize you.
Yeah.
We recognize people in different positions, right? Mm-hmm. Did John the Baptist visually know what Jesus looked like?
Yes.
But how did he now see Jesus?
As the Messiah.
As the Messiah. He recognized him differently. Not as an outward form. It's not that his form changed. But do we recognize people differently based on, again, sometimes changes on the inside? And perhaps positions that you sometimes recognize somebody based on the position that they have. And again, what position did he recognize Jesus now to have?
One little point. John the Baptist, his mother Elizabeth, knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And I was kind of surprised that she didn't pass that info down to her son. She knew.
Well, but again, here he had that ironclad confirmation by God of what to look for. But again, your point was that, and you're kind of pointing back, we're now at a point where John's in prison and he's sending two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Again, earlier he knew that Jesus was the one that he baptized, because he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And he affirmed confidently, he is the Son of God. This is him. But we now find again John sending two disciples saying, "Are you the one?" I think the question is then, why would John ask this? Why would John send two of his disciples to Jesus? And now, having previously said, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, now sends later, while he's in prison, two of his disciples and ask, are you the one? Are you the promised one? Two things. And number one, and I'll tell you where my mind first goes when I thought of this question. And we sometimes, as perhaps as parents, might send our children with on a mission, as it were, go check this out, and tell me what you see. And might we do that in a scenario where we already know what they're going to see? But why would we send our children to see something that we already know that they're going to see?
For their benefit.
That they might, again, see what we know they're going to see. And is it possible that Jesus would send two of his disciples? And what are these disciples going to see? What does John know that they're going to see when they go to Jesus? They're going to see miracles. They're going to see Jesus again, perhaps again, healing somebody, restoring sight, or raising somebody from the dead. Again, what did John understand about his role in relationship to Jesus? He said, I must what? Decrease, and Jesus must
increase.
What did John say to some of his early disciples, some of Jesus' first disciples? He, when he saw Jesus, told his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. Right, he pointed his disciples to Jesus, didn't he? He stated, it's my purpose to decrease and Jesus to increase. He understood that his role was to do what for Jesus? To prepare the way. So is it possible that again he sent these two disciples? We talk about the chapter of faith. So that their faith might grow? That they might see the things that Jesus is doing? I think it could be a possibility. But others, and Mickey and I were talking about this beforehand, first of all, is John the Baptist, is he unlike the 12 apostles in terms of being a human being? Is he unlike the 12?
Yeah, no, he's the same.
He's the same. What did we already point out as we concluded the section on the centurion? We talked about Jesus as he commented on people's faith, and he talked about the centurion's great faith and others whose faith had made them well. And then we pointed out a number of times that Jesus pointed out people whose faith was lacking, whose faith was little. And we pointed out many times that little faith that Jesus pointed out was the faith of who? His apostles. Mm-hmm. When they're in the boat, it was Jesus who pointed out the need of little faith.
That's right.
His apostles, who again had been blessed with the ability to perform miracles, they had been given the Holy Spirit. He told them they have little faith.
But what else do we also know about the apostles all the way until Acts chapter 1? What was their conception of the kingdom?
They still thought it to be physical. After everything that Jesus had taught, they're still thinking physical. Was John necessarily any different than the 12?
And I asked the question, like the apostles, did John perhaps have questions based on his expectation about the nature of the kingdom? Could he have had the same misconceptions about the nature of the kingdom that the 12 had?
He could have. Because again, the 12 had that conception about the kingdom. Lord, is it at this time that you restore the kingdom to Israel? After he had been raised from the dead?
The fact is that did the 12 apostles, did they need to work on their faith?
Well, they did.
Yes, they did.
Could John the Baptist have needed to work on his faith?
The question again to you and I is, where is our faith? John at one point in time was sure, again, that this is the Messiah. I testify to you. Can we look back at times in our life where we were absolutely, our faith was so strong, but Satan works on our faith and against and attacks our faith? Could we find ourselves also where we begin to question what we once affirmed, that we 100% believed in? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet, perhaps somewhere down the road, I begin to question that faith. Because I haven't been paying attention to building up my faith. And turn over to Mick in just a second. How many people do we read about in the Scriptures? Again, great servants of God. But again, had to work on their faith.
I was thinking about the position that John is in. We were talking earlier about some others who also experienced or expressed some doubts on their part, who had formerly believed and practiced great things. We've been talking about Job and the question, does Job serve you for naught? Well, there evidently was no problem in Job's service unto God until it was put to the test. And then even Job himself raised the question, why? Reasoning from the wrong standpoint, he needed a little bit of assurance that he did not get from his friend. And you think of Elijah and others that became very much discouraged at difficult times in their lives. And they just needed a little bit of assurance that there were yet 7,000 that had not bowed in any faith. And now here John is in prison and no doubt expected to die. We know that's what happened to him. And he's given himself in service to God, preaching that this man is the Christ, based on things that he has seen and heard. And now in difficult circumstances, maybe just a little assurance that this is true. It is what he needs.
Yeah.
Go see. Go tell him what you see. That do it.
Again, I think about the fact that, again, no individual can ever point to a moment in your life when your faith was so strong and say, that was my moment. You know, to look back for John the Baptist and say, that moment when I baptized Jesus, that was it. But what was John the Baptist's responsibility regarding his faith, and what's our responsibility regarding our faith? To continue to nourish it. To continue to look at the evidence. And sometimes do we need to go back and look at the evidence, and what John is looking for is what? Confirmation of the evidence. Do we need to go back and look at the evidence for our faith? Why do I believe that there is a God? Why do I believe that God's revealed word is, again, in my hand right now? And along these questions, again, we need to feed our faith. Now, again, do we know for sure exactly what was in John's head when he sent these two disciples? I don't know. But I do know it's possible, again, for our faith to wane. For us to, again, at one point in our lives, question what we were so confident about at another point in our life, if we're not paying attention to that.
You know, just thinking about, the question, are you the expected one? And, you know, it's just like, you know, to me, John was doing the same thing as what we're supposed to be doing. You know, you give the Word of God, and you hope that the Word of God helps them increase to make them understand that, hey, that the message is God's Word, and all we do is teach the Word and show people the right way. And, you know, that's what John was doing.
And again, this point that the disciples were still thinking throughout their lives about the fact that the Messiah was going to establish a physical kingdom.
And as things have transpired so far, does this look like, again, if you were expecting a physical kingdom, is Jesus on track for that?
On this point, yes.
I'm sorry?
At this point, yes. As far as performing miracles and gaining popularity, and that's why at this point.
Well, right, as far as establishing who he is, but, you know, he's not setting up an earthly headquarters yet in terms of developing. You know, again, if you're going to be an earthly king, you're going to be forming an army, you know, getting military might and strength. Again, you're obviously, as Mickey points out, you're getting the miracles and that type of thing. But again, from a physical point of view, if you're going to establish a physical dominion over the whole world, you might be expecting some different things by now from Jesus.
The disciples, it seems like they would come into faith and then kind of go out, and they were coming in and going out, because remember they got down and worshipped him when they were in the boat. They actually worshipped him, and they wouldn't worship him unless they thought it was God, right? Because that it would be a sin to worship him if he wasn't God. So at that point he said, okay, this is God. So why would they start doubting later on?
Again, that point.
Yeah.
We get to a point in our lives where our faith is, we're like up here. And we're sure, we're confident. Again, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. I'm never going to be unfaithful to him. And then what happens? Temptation comes and our faith begins to wane. Yeah. Did we know it back here?
Yeah.
Noah?
Well, I was going to say the same thing.
Right.
Just the example of Peter, right? He believed the Lord enough to get out of the boat and start walking on the water moments later.
His faith dipped pretty quickly there, didn't it?
Uh-huh.
And
then many years later, Galatians 2, it happens again.
Yeah.
And go, no, wait a minute, Peter, you're solid. No, he's not.
Yeah.
His faith waned.
And to me, again, this is just, if indeed John, again, was needing some more confirmation, again, he's doing what we should do. Again, as a point out, let's go look at the evidence again. Let's go, if we're beginning to doubt, don't just walk away. Again, challenge your faith. Go find the evidence. And that's what John is asking for. I want to find the evidence again. And again, if we're confident at one point in life that, again, the Bible is the Word of God, and God is the creator of all things, and all these things, and then we begin to have conversations and Satan attacks us. Go back and look at the evidence.
It's like having brethren that lift you up when others are weak.
We need each other for that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, John's soliciting help from these two disciples. Help me out here. Right. All right. The interesting thing about, again, did Jesus, in regards to, maybe it wasn't a matter of a lack of faith, maybe he was, again, simply pointing his disciples to Jesus, I don't know. But it is interesting to note that when Jesus observed a lack of faith, did he commonly point that out?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And interestingly enough, the scriptures do not record any rebuke by Jesus, again, of John in this case. Go tell that man of little faith, what you have seen. But again, that doesn't mean, and we need to take away the point of the fact that we need to nurture our faith. We need to be sure of why we believe what we believe and be confident in that, and again, continue to feed that faith, because we know from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing about the Word of God. Again, when our faith begins to wane and we begin to, again, like Peter, begin to sink, again, we've got to turn back to the Word of God. Lord, increase our faith. Well,
quick question. At the time that Jesus was bemoaning, chiding them for having such little faith, Would you say they hadn't truly been converted yet? Because, you know, later on he tells Peter, what did he tell him? He said, well, say he wanted to sift you like wheat.
Right.
He said, but when you are converted. It sounds like he hadn't been converted yet.
Well, but it literally means when you turn again. When we fall and our faith fails us, what do we need to do? We need to turn back to God. We need, which is to repent. We need to turn back to Him. Okay? And that's what that word means. The word convert, we kind of think of that as the first time.
Yes.
But again, to turn back, it just means when we've left where we should be, Jesus is telling Peter, go back to where you were.
The other side of that is absolutely false. Once saved, always. Right. No, that won't work. There are things that convince us, but that doesn't mean once we're convinced, we're going to stay convinced.
Yeah.
We have to continue to examine the evidence.
Feed the faith, yeah. Yeah, there is no, like I said, all of us can remember that point in time when we said, I know, and our faith is just off the charts. But does it always stay there?
Satan doesn't.
He's not gonna leave it alone. And we know that, again, people who believe the truth will turn away from, they'll begin to doubt. We'll point out the fact that, again, Satan is referred to as the accuser. Satan accuses, Revelation 12, brethren. But we know from Job, Satan also, Satan accused Job. But we know from Genesis chapter 2, Satan also accuses who? God. He accuses God to get us to, again, question our faith in God and what He said. So again, we need to pay attention to our faith. So the disciples of John come to Jesus, and we read that at that very time. So again, they find Jesus at the moment, at the very hour, I believe, Jamie, you read, did you use the phrase at that hour?
In that hour.
In that hour. Which means at that time that they came to Him. He's doing what? He's performing miracles. Yeah. He gave sight to many who were blind. There were blind people as these two disciples come up, that they observe Him giving sight to those who couldn't see before. The messengers became what? Eyewitnesses of the miraculous powers of Jesus. They may have heard from John, Jesus has performed miracles. They then saw, they were eyewitnesses of His miraculous power. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Again, that's the conclusion that these two disciples should have come to when they came to Jesus and saw Him giving sight to the blind. Again, that bears witness of Jesus. And what did, David?
To say, how easy of it could have been when they came and asked Jesus that question, He could have just said, yes, I am. Now go tell John what I said.
Yeah.
And left it at that.
Yeah, he didn't.
No, he didn't do that.
He didn't say, tell him what I said. He said, tell him what I did.
It goes back to John 20, 30 and 31.
Yeah. So He told them, go and report to John what you have
seen and heard.
And then He gave a list of a number of things. The first of which, He said, the blind receive sight. Mm-hmm. People who couldn't see are now seeing. We think about John chapter 9 and the man who was born blind. Mm-hmm. And then He said, the lame walk. These are oftentimes individuals who've been lame, who've never walked before. Mm-hmm. And again, we've already said about the one who was lame by the pool. After Jesus healed him, did he stumble about and need a cane like I did after my surgery and a walker and everything? He walked and leaped and praised God. And He said, lepers are cleansed. Any known cure at that time for leprosy?
No.
And even those 10 lepers we talked about in Luke chapter 17, they understood they had a death sentence. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor, interestingly, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tell them what you've seen and heard. We've seen blind people get their sight, deaf people get their hearing back. We've seen dead people raised. And oh, by the way, we also heard what?
The gospel.
We heard the gospel. Yeah. We heard the good news. Perhaps a reiteration of the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that when you use the term good news there, that's an interesting point. And the poor would normally be kind of dejected. And he's telling them, you have good news.
Yes.
I'm giving you good news. And of course, when we've just gotten finished studying the fifth chapter about all that,
yeah. So, and again, what type of poor are we talking about here?
Spiritually poor.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, and that Greek word for poor is what?
Destitute.
Again, one who begs and cowers in shame because of what their needs are. And again, that's again the point that Richard made. The gospel, the good news to those who perhaps have never had good news before, has been preached to them. We saw the Messiah open the ears, open the eyes, bring the dead back to life, and then he told those people who had no hope, you have hope. The kingdom of heaven is for you. Did these poor of that time ever have any possibility of being part of that kingdom? According to the Pharisees and the scribes. That's great news. If I can get somebody to read Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. As Randy likes to point out many times, is Jesus conscious and aware of the prophecies that were spoken about him?
Yes.
Yeah, he was. Go ahead.
Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. In the eyes of the blind.
Could you back up to verse 4? I'm sorry.
Okay, verse 4. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Or in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert.
That's fine. I wanted to back up verse 4 to bring out that point about Jesus saying, report to him the things that you've seen and heard. Because verse 4, again, speaks of what? The gospel going to those with anxious hearts. That there are going to be those who are troubled, who are downtrodden, who are the downcast of the earth. They're going to have the gospel preached to them. And then, by the way, verse 5 and 6, what else are you going to see? You're going to see the miracles performed. And when Jesus said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, he's pointing back to the prophecy of Isaiah. To not only tell John, you've seen miracles, but go tell John what? You've seen prophecy fulfilled. You've seen the Old Testament scriptures, again, as it were, fulfilled in me. Not just the fact that I've done some amazing things, but I am the one of prophecy. He is the one. When John asked, are you the one? Tell him, go back and read Isaiah. I am the one that Isaiah the prophet is telling about. And again, Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. There the prophet says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Again, there's the things that you have heard. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Again, the aspect of carrying the gospel. But he goes on to say in Luke chapter 7 to these two disciples, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Interesting. Why would somebody take offense at someone who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and raises the dead and preaches the gospel? Why would somebody take offense at that?
Sometimes that word offense means to stumble.
Yes, it does. So why would somebody stumble over... Richard?
Well, I was going to say that that when we look at the, as Leonardo mentioned, if we look at the American Standard Version, it says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." And I think he's saying, you can trust me. You can follow me. And I won't cause you to stumble no matter what.
Well, and I also think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What did the Jews stumble over Jesus?
Yes.
Why?
It was a
stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why? Did he fit their a definition of the Messiah they thought?
No.
He was a cause of stumbling to the Jews. And again, what did Paul say about the Gentiles? It wasn't necessarily a stumbling block, but it was foolish that they didn't get it. You know, the idea of a Messiah who would give himself up. So I think what Jesus says, "Blessed he who does not take offense at me," he's talking about, again, all the Jews he knew that would stumble over him. Because he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. He didn't fit the image of what they thought a king should be. "Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me," because they have their own conception of what the king, the Messiah, should be and what the kingdom should look like. Again, Jesus had preached about the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, were there many who stumbled over the Jesus' portrayal of the kingdom? Yeah. We talked about the Beatitudes and how that, again, that didn't fit their definition, their understanding. And again, he continues with the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 8 regarding those who would stumble over the Messiah. Again, pointing to the fact that, again, he was the one who fulfilled that. And we already pointed out in Luke chapter 2, it was Jesus himself who said, it was said of Jesus regarding the child that many will fall and rise because of him. Many would stumble over him. And again, Jesus simply says here, "Blessed are those who don't stumble over me." All right, we will continue because Jesus then asked a number of questions, and if you want to take a look at these, he'll ask a number of times, "What did you go out to see?" And that's a good question to ask. When we go to worship God, what did we go to see? And he's asking these questions about John and the work that he did. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Thank you.